Exodus 32, and we are looking at just a few things with regard to Moses here as we conclude his story of his life. This may be the last study on Moses. It's kind of hard to find a stopping place with Moses. We could go on, of course. We could probably make this a 3-year study if we wanted to go through the book of Numbers as a whole, of course, in Deuteronomy. But obviously we're not going to do that. So we're going to miss a few things in his life that that we'll not look at. But, you know, for the most part, we've gotten a pretty good picture of who Moses is and a lot of the commendable things about his life. But we ended last time, if you remember, actually looking at a flaw that Moses had. And it was an ongoing flaw. He experienced it as a young man. And then in the midst of his dealing with the people of God after he liberated them, or God liberated them through him. And then we find even at the end of his journey, he was still struggling with this problem. And if you were here a couple of weeks ago, Wednesday night, we were talking about his temper. He had outbursts of anger on several occasions. And it's clear because of when we have record of those things happening, again, spanning his life, that he probably struggled with that his whole life. And you remember in Exodus chapter 32 that the cause of it was once again the children of Israel. And in this case, their immoral activity, they were committing idolatry as he came down from the mountain going back to the camp. And probably a lot of the sexual sins that go along with that. When you read 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and add that to it, it was just a mess. And then, of course, even his brother Aaron was complicit in their behavior and, in fact, did some things that maybe even encouraged the immoral part of it. It was his idea to have a feast to God. And they, of course, took that and just went out of control. And as Moses comes back into the camp and he sees all of that, what did he do that demonstrated a great deal of anger? You remember? Right. He threw down the stones, sacred writing of God, written with the finger of God. And he cast it down and destroyed it. And, of course, we understand that God is going to replace him. It just, again, the words are the thing that's important. But the stones could be replaced and are replaced. But it just showed his anger on that occasion. Now, that, again, that's when really they're just starting. But what was the first outburst of anger that we have record of? Remember? The what? When he killed the Egyptian. And again, that was just that he let his emotions get away from him. And that's what anger does. It causes you to do things that are out of character, causes you to say things you shouldn't say, even think things you shouldn't think. But ultimately causes you to act in a way that's contrary to God's will. And in all the cases of Moses, you look at it and you think, well, yeah, there was some justification behind his actions, but, you know, it is possible to be angry and sin not. It's clear from his behavior every time that it's beyond just being mad. It's beyond even just righteous indignation. He acts in such a way that is clearly contrary to God's will. Like murder is never justifiable. And you know, that's why, I mean, there's different degrees of murder, of course, even today. And his never was planned. His were more outburst and demonstrating that he had trouble just holding it together when he got angry. And so then, of course, over in Numbers chapter 20, and let's turn over there. I think we ended looking at this, but this is the third outburst that we have record of, and there are others that are, you know, smaller in nature, whatever you just tell by the language that he uses. These are very clear ones that really had an impact on his life. Like, you stop and think about it. He killed that Egyptian, and as a result of that, it changed his life completely. From being the son of Pharaoh's daughter to having to flee and live in Midian for 40 years as a shepherd. And, you know, a major impact. And this one has another major impact in his life. We find that because of what he does here, he'll never step foot in the promised land. That's really quite amazing when you think about Moses and who he is. He is the servant of God. If you're here, some of you, most of you are here on Sunday morning. Some of you may not be, but we saw, looking at Hebrews chapter 3, the word servant there means a personal assistant. Now, of course, on Sunday morning, where the Hebrews writer is dealing with the superiority of Christ, so we're approaching it from a little different standpoint, and so the Hebrews writer is emphasizing that the Son is far greater than the servant. Even in a prestigious house, the Son has a lot more authority and importance even than the personal assistant to the head of the house. But when you stop and think about being just that term, servant, again, the particular word dealing with the personal assistants aren't nobody. Like, you take the personal assistant to some CEO of a Fortune 500 club. Do you think that person is important? Of some big company worth millions, and you're the personal assistant to the one in charge over the company? Yeah, you probably have some clout in that. And now, you think about Moses being the personal assistant to the creator of life. Think that means something? Of course it does. And as you get a picture of Moses overall, you find out he was very special. We'll see that here in just a minute. And so again, the Hebrew writer, he comparing him to the Son. So that's a whole different thing. But now, as we just think about the life of Moses and who he was, I mean, he was a very important person in God's scheme of things throughout the history of man. And yet, he couldn't step foot in the land of promise. Liberating the people of God, all of that, going before Moses, leading them, he would never step foot in the land of promise. All because of what? Outburst of anger. And it's really summarized here at verse 12 of Numbers 20. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. And so you just see what anger does. And by the way, this might be the most practical part of just looking at the life of Moses. You can always learn more. As we just try to apply this to our lives, you can always learn more from the negative examples. In other words, you look things that you can look at and say, you know, I examine myself and see if I have this flaw. And if you do, of course, rectify it. Because that's far more valuable. That's the whole purpose. You've heard it said many times before that the Bible is God's mirror. You look into it, you get a reflection. Now, how many of you stand in front of the mirror just to see how pretty you are or how handsome you are? Let's everybody say, no, not me. I hope we don't have anybody like that. Why do you look into a mirror? Because something might be amiss. I mean, you know, you look into it to get so you can see what you're doing and that sort of thing. But if you're going to fix something, I mean, the real value of a mirror is to show you where the flaw is so you can rectify that. And that's true with God's mirror, too. I mean, it's great for you to be able to open the Bible and look into it. And maybe it talks about patience and you have a great deal of patience. And that's great. Makes you feel real good. And nothing wrong with that. It's good to be able to look into the Bible and say, yes, I'm doing that. I'm going to keep doing that. But it's even more important when you can look into the Bible and say, I need to do better there. And now that has helped save your soul, because now you can rectify the situation and do better and be better. And I'm saying all that just to say, you know, all the wonderful things we can learn about Moses, great. And we need to make application. But when we look at Moses, a man just like the rest of us, and see such a flaw, like this wasn't just a mistake he made. It was an ongoing flaw that he had to work on his whole life, it seems. And that's just, you know, that's us. We all have those kind of things in our lives. We have flaws that we overcome. And there may be something in your life that you are going to be dealing with until you die or the Lord comes back. But just keep fighting. Keep trying. You know, do all you can. It may take you your whole life and you may never master it. But what you don't want is for whatever that thing is to define who you are. Because then you have a problem. Like we'll see in just in a couple of minutes, this outburst of anger that Moses just, it seemed like he was continually to struggle with, but that didn't define who he was. Like when you think of Moses, you don't think, he was a man of anger. That's not what you, unless you are great at fault finding and love to see the negative in people, when you think of Moses, that's not what you think of. Because he had so many other wonderful characteristics. And so that's helpful to me. Like, yeah, I mean, you know, but we all have our difficulties. But some of them we just have to understand there's consequences to them. And anger is one of those things. If you happen to be wrestling with that, you need to know you have to do your best to get a grip of that. Because in anger, you can do something that can be forgiven, but you may have to pay the consequences, and you may be paying those consequences the rest of your life. And that was Moses. But it causes you, like just for a moment here, he had a lapse even in faith. You notice what God said to him? Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel. Anger can do that. When you're just become obsessed with anger, then you're not really thinking about God and his glory at all. That's not what's on your mind. You almost lose your mind for a minute. Like, you just think about, turn back, look back. I had to turn my page, but look back at verse 10. It says, Moses and Aaron gathered assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels." There's the first sign of danger right there. Like, you know what you do when you get really mad at somebody? What do? Start name calling. That's Moses right away. You rebels, he had to. His anger's getting the best of him. And watch, he's not thinking straight. Hear me now, you rebels. Shall we bring water for you out of the rock? Wait a minute, Moses. What do you mean, we? We who? Well, now he's dragging Aaron into it. But he and Aaron not going to do anything. The only thing he is an instrument. Who's going to bring water out of the rock? God's going to do it. But he's angry. And when you're angry and you're talking to somebody, you want them to know who's in charge. And you don't even think about God. At that moment, he wasn't thinking about God. And that's what happens. That's what anger does. It just consumes you. If you were to stop and slow Moses down and ask him, now, who is going to bring water out of this rock, Moses? I mean, he would tell you in a second, God's going to do it. That's not what he says, is it? In his anger, you rebels, we. And God took that seriously. That's why God refers to this as a lack of faith. And he just gets carried away. Instead of just speaking to the rock and letting God do his thing, he hits the rock as if God needed some help. As if he was doing it. Now, the people are watching this, and he says, "What? We are going to do this." And then he hits the rock. All of that points to Moses. God was offended by that. You're not upholding me as being holy. You're trying to take the credit for this. And God, because he's a gracious God, he brought water out of the rock. But Moses had to pay the price for the rest of his life. I mean, he would never step foot in the land of promise. And so that's kind of what Moses did and the consequences of it. But again, that didn't define Moses. Go back to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12, and we read something else about Moses. Another event that took place in his life that gives us a picture again of just what kind of man Moses was. Verse 1 says, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And so it's very possible that, probably probable, that Zipporah has died, and he's remarried. That's not something that we would say is absolutely so, but most believe that that's probably the case here. And so now he's married to this Cushite woman. Where'd she come from? Huh? Right. Could probably one of the ones that joined with her, with them, the Israelites from Egypt, perhaps. Could have been someone from Arabia who happened to have a Cushite background. But he marries this woman. That's perfectly legitimate. Only thing God has said now is don't marry any of the daughters of Canaan. And so, you know, like Moses hasn't done anything wrong, but Miriam and Aaron jump on this. They spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And you notice the whole thing begins. They spoke against. That's what the Bible calls backbiting. And you have to be very careful about that. Any misuse of the tongue. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your tongue. Of course, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. But we have to be careful. Backbiting is particularly bad. You're talking about someone behind their back. They may never know it, but who hears it? Every time, who hears it? God does. And he hears this. Like, it's one thing. They're just talking about Moses. And we'll get to that in just a minute. But they're talking about him. But then they bring the Lord into it. Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? And the next thing that we read is, and the Lord heard it. Like, they'd have been best served. The Lord would have heard it anyway, but they should have just kept his name out of it. And had the Lord spoken to Aaron and to Miriam? Oh, yes. That's not the point. God, I mean, Aaron, remember he spoke to Aaron was Moses' mouthpiece before Pharaoh. So yes, God spoke through Aaron. And Aaron was a man of importance. He's the first high priest of the Israelites. And God even spoke through Miriam. Exodus 15:20, I believe it is, calls her a prophetess. So God spoke through them. But now they're demonstrating, and this, whenever you get into backbiting and that sort of thing, usually you can trace it back to jealousy, that sort of thing. And they're jealous of Moses is what it really boils down to. And so, oh yeah, God spoke through them, but that's not the point at all. What the real point is, they're nothing like Moses. Like, Moses is someone extremely special in God's scheme of things. And that's why when they brought the Lord into it, has the Lord spoken to him? That's when God got involved. And so it says, it goes on to say, and the Lord heard it. And now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. Did Moses' outburst of anger define him? No, he's out of character, right?
Right.
He didn't have a good hold on it. He let himself get out of character on more than a few occasions. But it wasn't a perpetual, it wasn't something that he demonstrated all the time. It didn't define him. He had far greater characteristics that outshined his few outbursts of anger. And that's what we want. As you work on your flaw, whatever that is in your life, we all have them. You make sure you're living by the gospel of Christ. And in the meantime, while you're trying to do better in one particular area, that you are indeed, you're working on it. You have a lack of patience, work on it. Fight. Don't ever come to the clue, well, that, you know, I've always been like that. That's a quick way to lose your soul. When you start thinking like that, you start approaching your flaw in a way, well, that's just who I am. It's just the way I am. No, we need to work on our faults. And in the meanwhile, live by the gospel so that when people think of us, they see Christ living in us and they see all kind of positive things. And even they can understand. Yeah, you know, Doc, once in a while he does that, but he's trying. He's trying to overcome that. And if it's something, again, an outward public thing, you repent of it and then you just keep fighting. And in the meanwhile, you continue to live for Christ. So here's Moses. Oh, yeah, he had a problem with anger, no doubt about it. But at the same time, he was the meekest man on earth. And this is written by inspiration, by the way. Someone said, that doesn't seem too meek. Didn't Moses write that? Yeah, but he wrote by inspiration. He revealed his flaws that we've just seen and the good things. He wrote what God wanted him to write. He was inspired. This is God's word. So this is not just a man bragging on himself. Moses was truly the meekest man on earth at that particular time. And we see it. Meekness, for those of you in our Thursday morning class, you know this. We've been studying the Beatitudes. The meek shall inherit the earth. They're blessed. Why? Meekness is power under control. And Moses had power. He had authority. And yet time and time again, we see how he responds, even with regard to these Israelites who were stiff-necked and who constantly were running him down, blaming him for things that they shouldn't have. He still would pray for them. He would intercede for them. He didn't want God. God, on that occasion, back in chapter 32 of Exodus, you remember, God was prepared to wipe them out and start all over. Moses said, God, don't do that. Don't do that. He didn't want them to do that. Moses said that would even hurt your reputation if you did that. You deliver these people from Egypt just to destroy them in the wilderness? You don't want people thinking that. But he pled for these very people. That's humility. He was meek. And even on this occasion, it takes God to intervene here. And you know, he was just a meek individual. That's what defined him, a part of what defined him. But just look at how great, you want to know how special he was. Just let's read some of the rest of this. It says, and suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and to Miriam, come out, you three, to the tent of meeting. And the three of them came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forward and he said, hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly, and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then are you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? You know who Moses was? The greatest prophet other than Jesus that God ever had. Like, you just think about Deuteronomy 18. About verse 18 or so, 18 through 15 through 18, where you remember God says to Moses, I'm going to raise up a prophet like unto you. Who was that? That was Jesus. Jesus is like unto Moses. Now, I'm not saying at all that Moses is greater than Jesus. We don't want to get carried away with that. But as far as humanity is concerned and prophet goes, that's quite a statement to make to Moses. I'm gonna raise up a prophet like you. And so that just tells you right away, Moses, he had some clout in the eyes of God. And we see it in what God is saying right here. When I talk to the prophets, yeah, I give messages to prophets all the time. Dreams and visions, not with Moses. To him, I speak directly. And that when you read of this tent of meeting, that's what that tent of meeting was all about. In fact, go back to Exodus and go to chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. And at verse 7, it says that now, this is Exodus 33, verse 7, says, now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp. And he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each one would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. And when Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. Like, we're talking about a direct conversation. He wouldn't go in there and dream, and he wouldn't go in there and have a vision. He'd go in that tent, and God would talk to him. I mean, that's special. Can you imagine carrying on a conversation? We do it through prayer. Can you imagine having a back and forth with God? A real dialogue with God? Moses did it regularly. That's who he was. And it goes on to say, and verse 10, and when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And that doesn't literally mean face to face, but basically means in his presence And we're going to see that in just a minute. But he speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Now watch. Verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know who you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. Notice how Moses speaks with God. I mean, you know, just courageously, with no fear at all. How did the children of it, when the children of Israel heard the voice of God, what would they do? They'd tremble. They'd be overwhelmed with fear. In fact, they said to Moses, you do that. We don't, you talk with him and then tell us what he says. Moses was that close to God. Would be in his very presence in this tent. And would have a dialogue with him. And some of it, he was never, ever, ever disrespectful to God. But when you read it, you almost get nervous for Moses. Like, Moses, did you just say that to God? Like, listen to this. He said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, wait a minute, he just told you he would. But here's Moses. Well, if your presence doesn't go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Moses said, please show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Now you think about that. I mean, here Moses just talking with God. And I want to see your glory. But God knew, you can't see my face and live, because that was impossible. So God arranges for him to go back up into the mount and, you know, follow these instructions. God would make it so he couldn't see until he lifted his hand and he could see the backside of God. And when you get into chapter 34, it doesn't spell all that out specifically, but when you read it, when he goes up there into the mount and he gets the law again and all of that, it's clear that what we just read, what was just described, happened to Moses. That he saw the backside of God. Down in chapter 34 at verse 4, so Moses cut two tables of the stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai, and as the Lord had commanded him, and he took his hand and two tablets of stone, and the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. See it there? The Lord passed by him. Did exactly what the previous chapter said he would do. Moses saw God. You think Moses had a special relationship with God? That's the man who Moses was. And yet we find him, again, just being very humble in his treatment with the people and enduring all the things. Yes, every once in a while they caused him to just have enough, and he lost his patience and sometimes would have outbursts and do something regrettable. But overall, Moses was a very meek, very patient man with the people. And so it's just another piece to add to the life of Moses and who he was. Matt, did you have some? Right. Right. So we know that was the extent of his punishment, not entering into the land of promise. But his soul was secure, and he had that. Yes. Right. Right. You can repent. There is no sin you can't repent of. And so, you know, we implore people, repent, don't dwell in sin. But even when you repent and God forgives you, there's some ramifications sometimes you just have to deal with sometimes the rest of your life. You know, one more thing very quickly before we leave Moses with that you remember, as we look at all of this, when God first called him, he kind of got off to a rocky start, didn't he? And, you know, we talked about that in detail way back then. He kept setting forth excuses, trying to get out of being what God wanted him to be. He really, at that point, didn't want to be the one to liberate the people. Didn't think he could do it, whatever. He did everything he could to get out of it. Very, very rocky start. But again, he finished well. And, you know, we can learn from that. Doesn't matter how you start, how you finish is what is important. You may have some bumps in the road early. Maybe you have disappointed God in the past. No doubt you have. No doubt I have. But it's how we finish the race that counts. And Moses, maybe he didn't have a great start, but he sure had a great finish. And to the point where he did everything God wanted him to do. And therefore, again, the Mount of Transfiguration shows us he died in the way that was pleasing to God. So a great example. He's a great example for leaders, for elders, for anyone who wants to be a leader of people. You can learn a lot from Moses and how he led his people, stern at times, compassionate at other times, and just a man of courage. We can all learn from that. And so certainly an outstanding character. We're going to go with a shorter study next time. We're going to look at Esther, and that won't take us that long because that's just very short. So we'll do that.